recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Positioning His People, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Well, hello, everyone. It's so good to see you today. I'm excited over what God has. I know that this Easter was a different one, but it was an exciting one. It was a change in our regular way of doing things. But at the same time, I'm reminded of the fact that the church is not empty. The church has been deployed. And so the church has gone out. I have stories of people who were out on their porches and out on their front lawns and outside for all to see, who notified their neighbors. There are people that have gone to church that wouldn't have gone to church if they had to come into this building. And here they are. They are in this place that God has ordained right outside for everyone to hear and see. I was sitting on my front porch at sunrise service. I sang as loud as I could sing, and our neighbors, I don't know that they appreciate my voice as much as God does. So anyway, I know that it was great. I know that there were people in a number of the neighborhoods that everybody got out in their driveway and everybody was singing, and people went to church on Sunday. And so we went and did some things as well. So I was excited to be able to do something different. And I found, I don't know about you, but I found that my thought of what Jesus did was more centered around what Jesus did than it was anything else. And oftentimes when we're so busy about making sure that everything is as it should be at the church, amongst the people, everybody doing their job, everybody, talking with everybody and everything, sometimes what happened on Easter gets lost in that, and it's not a regular thing. I'm just saying that I was really honed in on what this Easter was about, that Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins on Good Friday, he rose again that we might have eternal life, because death could not hold him, and all we have to do is accept him as our Lord and Savior. Ask him to come into our hearts. Ask him to forgive us of our sins. Ask him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask him to help us to walk in a way that brings glory to his name. So, with all of that said, I know that there are some of you that did the red ribbon around your doors. Some of you got connected with that other Facebook thing that is Red Doors for Passover. And so you know that that ribbon stays up until the 16th. So on Thursday is the last day of Passover. And I want to remind you that the red ribbon was not so much a thing to give witness to the people around us as it was to encourage other Christians that would know what that was, and they would know that there are Christians that live in that house. There are Christians right here in my neighborhood. So it was an encouragement to the other believers. We're going to do our study right through the end of May. May 26th will be our last one. I think it's the 26th is the last Tuesday in May. And I am excited. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do on that day. So we're going to go on up to May 26th. So for the first three weeks in May, because we will be finishing Esther on the end of April, and then in May we will have three weeks that cover the book of Habakkuk, which I think that the Lord has put on my heart. I know that the Lord has put on my heart and has put together something that would be for this day that we live in. And then the last day of May, we will be talking about where we have come, what has changed, how are things different, and how where do we go from here. So I want to remind you, Wednesday evening service right here online, just as you're looking right now, 6:30 Wednesday evening service, Thursday men's service at 7 o'clock, again, right online. So that's right online as well. Then on Saturday night, 6 o'clock, Sunday morning, 7:30 a.m., 9 a.m., and 11 a.m. Here's the cool thing about all of these services. There's childcare provided for every one of them right there in your own home by you parents. And so sometimes refreshments might even be served before or after the service, or maybe even during the service. Who knows? But you can do that however you want to. And I do want to speak to you who know about the prayer bear. That's something that I really want to talk with you about. For those of you who don't know, the prayer bear for the women's ministry is just a plastic bear that they put that you can put your prayer request in. Whatever goes in there does not go onto the prayer chain. It doesn't go onto the internet. It doesn't go anyplace else. But there are maybe about three ladies who pray for those, and that information doesn't go out to anybody else but God. And so it's not shared with anybody else. If you want to send us a prayer request from Women's Ministry, and just mark it Prayer Bear, and you can email it to me, joy@refugefamily.com, or if you don't want to put it on email, write it down, put it in an envelope, let's keep the postal workers working, and send it to the church here. Just put Joy Welsh, 7800 Edinger Avenue, Huntington Beach, 92647. So you can mail it in, I will get it, and then we'll take it from there. So, Lord Jesus, as we just look at what you have done in these times, Lord, these weeks that we have been, everything in our life is different. Everything in our life is different. And Lord, you have designed this. We are in the place that we are supposed to be. You are positioning your people. You will continue to position your people. You will continue to use us. You will continue to challenge us. You will continue to do a work in our lives. Lord, that when we come to the end of this quarantine time, the end of this challenge, the end of this trial, Lord, we are going to be different people because we have given our lives completely and totally over to you, because we have invested time in prayer, because we have invested time in your word, because we have invested time with you, Lord. And so I thank you, Father, for the scriptures that we have today. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord, that we would glean from this the very things that you would have us to glean from it. I pray for your anointing by the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon me, Lord. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Esther. And we see that at the very beginning, we left off in chapter 6 with Haman realizing that he is not going to, it's not a good day for him. He is not going to be successful in what he was doing. So he's a little bit agitated. He's a little bit despondent. He's a little bit not feeling like this is an exciting thing to go to this banquet. And yet he is on his way there right now. And in the first verse, it says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. The thing that I want to say, what I want us to look at right here, And we studied this back in, I think it was chapter 4, I'm not positive, but when Dawn taught, Haman, why is Haman an Amalekite alive? Why is Haman here? Haman is here on the scene doing what he's doing because he is a descendant of King Agag. You remember the story of King Agag. You probably remember the story of when Saul was sent out to completely annihilate the Amalekites. He was told by the Lord and by Samuel, the one who was giving him directions from the Lord, that they were to completely annihilate them. They were not to bring anybody back. They were not to bring any of the livestock. They were not to bring any of the goods. They were not to bring anything back with them. They were to leave it all behind. And what happens? In chapter 15 of the 1 Samuel, we see Samuel talking with Saul. And Saul is saying, I did everything that you told me to do. I did everything God told me to do. Samuel says, then what is that bleating of the sheep that I hear? Well, you know, we brought the livestock back to sacrifice it. We brought back the king, King Agag, king of the Amalekites. We brought the king back. Was he supposed to bring anybody back? It took a little bit of time before they got him back there. Things happened. There were other people who were not killed. And so because Saul did not completely obey, we have Haman here. We have Haman after God's people. Haman, the one who wanted to destroy God's people because of his own pride, because of his own situations, because of his own desires. So I would say to you that partial obedience is disobedience. When God calls us to do something, we need to do it exactly the way that he told us to do it. I want to remind you that everything that we're reading about today, all of this has come out of the time that Esther and her people and Mordecai have taken the time to pray and to fast and to get God's heart on what was to be done. They took the time to invest in the direction of the Lord. They didn't walk in their fear. Were they fearful? Sure, I would be afraid. I know what was going to happen to her. She might have thought, I know what's going to happen to me. What if the king doesn't accept me? What if he doesn't let? What if, what if, what if? But no, she didn't live. She walked through the what ifs, really. She walked through the what ifs. And when she walked through them, she found that we are right here in chapter 7 right now and seeing what God is going to do because of that time that was invested with the Lord in praying and fasting. I want to encourage you, if the Lord speaks to you about fasting, then do it. Don't make excuses for not doing it. The Lord will direct you. He will take care of you. He is, just listen to the Lord. But praying is something you can always do. Always talking to the Lord, getting the Lord's direction, seeking him in every decision that you make. And so that's what we have here with Queen Esther. And so as we come in here, the purpose of this second banquet was for Queen Esther to get the king's ear and to get him, her cause to him. The purpose of this banquet is to get the king's ear so that he would hear her plea for her people. And so when Haman arrived, we've already talked about the fact that he was agitated, he was despondent. And we go on to verse 2, and on the second day, at the banquet of wine, at the banquet of wine, this particular banquet was designed to have a lot of liquor at it. It was designed for the king and for Haman to get drunk. Now, this is a big chance that Esther's taking, because you remember the last time that the king was drunk at a party, Queen Vashti was put away, and that's actually how Esther got into this. So the king is calling, so there they are. She's got this situation. They are at the banquet of wine. The king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther?" He uses the title Queen Esther. What he's saying is, of the three people that are in this room right now, Haman is the bottom of the totem pole. There's the king, there's the queen, oh, and then there's Haman as well. So Haman has lost all of his design and all of his, he's a little bit scared for himself. So, and he asks the question. The king is asking the question again. He's curious. He's asking the same question. He's offering the same thing. Notice that now it's the king pursuing her and not her pursuing the king. The king is pursuing her. What is your petition? And God would say to you right now, what is your petition? What is it that you want to ask me? Go ahead and ask me. What do you want to talk to me about? God wants to know what you want to talk to him about. And when she begins to talk, we'll get into it in verse 3, she's going to use flowery and formal language in her answer that heightens the tension, that it piques the king's interest. He's being patient with her, and she builds her case. Let's look at it. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." She immediately identifies herself with the Jewish people. He did not know that she was Jewish before. Who are these people she's talking about? He wants to know. And the king, and she says that, so now the king has started to, he's feeling such tenderness and admiration for Esther, and he hears her ask for her life and the life of her people, the Jews. The king must have wondered, who's going to be selling? "For we have been sold," verse 4. "My people and I, me, I have also, I have been sold to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." What is going on here? She says, she's recalling the very thing that the king might have remembered. It's just been 3 months since this has all been brought to him by Haman. It's just been 3 months, and now that we would be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If he wanted us for slaves, I wouldn't even be having this conversation with you. I would have gone as a slave. The people would have gone as a slave, but the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So she's not talking about the kind of slave that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. That is a bondservant. We are bondservants, servants by choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the gospel by choice. Paul reminds us in there that we are not to be slaves to sin. Don't be slaves to sin. Whatever takes you in a sin, you become a slave to it if you keep it up. It will become a habit. And God is telling you right now, and I don't know why, but he's saying, let that go. Whatever that is, let it go. And to you, it is sin. It may be to someone else, whatever God's speaking to you about right now is not sin to somebody else. They can do it and it's not a problem because God has not spoken to them that for them it's sin, but he has spoken to you that this is sin and you need to deal with it right now. So anyway, that being said, here's what Esther is saying to the king. Now, she's not using these words, but this is what she's saying, and she knows that the king is hearing her. She's saying, Haman intends to purchase the Jews, to misappropriate them, out from under King Xerxes, and make this segment of Persian society his own. That would make Haman king in his own right. He would be, wait for it, the king of the Jews. And isn't that what Satan's been wanting all along? Isn't that what Satan's been wanting all along? He wants the kingship. He wants kingship in your life. He wants to lead you. He wants you to know that he is in charge of your life. But he's not, because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And you are under the blood of Christ. And so that's not exactly the words that she used, which I already said, but the king would definitely interpret it that way. And he became incensed that someone may have tried to trick him and set up their own kingdom by stealing his people out from under him, and Haman taking Xerxes' people and making them his own. That's what he was hearing. That's what the king was hearing. She presented it, and this is important. When you're talking with someone, especially when you're talking with your husband, especially when I talk with my husband, when you're talking with someone, weigh your words. Weigh your words. Know what it is that they are hearing. Remember, the way that Esther is saying this has come out of her time of prayer and fasting. Would she have known about this any other way? I think not. I think God gave her a gift of knowledge to be able to do it this way. She presented it in a surefire way to hit the hot button of the king. Now the matter had become treason and treachery at the highest level and presented a threat to his kingship, to Xerxes' kingship. To the king, it's not about Esther, it's about him. It's always been about the king, hasn't it? It's always been about King Xerxes. It's always what he wanted to do and what he had and all of his own pride and all of his wanting everybody to know. And so he has been made a fool of. And he doesn't like it. None of us like to be made a fool of, but especially not when you're the king. And so we got into, so King, verse 5, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to the queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. And I'm being careful not to point out front toward the camera because I don't want my finger to be pointing at anybody out there. It is the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman is terrified. He's flabbergasted. Now the king, Esther, and the Jews are Haman's enemy. Up to now, there's been no discrimination against the Jews. Up to now, some of them have even been in government positions in Persia. There was no division. There was no one against them. But remember, because Saul gave partial obedience today on what we're talking about on this day, Haman was there to do what he did. So, okay then. So who is it? Who is it? It's the wicked saint, Haman. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood frozen before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. By the king. Evil's determined against you by the king. And I'll tell you what, evil is determined against the enemy by our king. King Jesus will take care of it. He's got you. God has got you. No matter what it is you're going through right now, God's got this. He is not alone in this. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen where I am in while I'm in the house?" And as the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So what happened here? The king rushes outside, but Haman, stunned, frozen in place, pleads for his life. He falls onto Esther's couch. He assumed the position of submission, and he prostrated himself before her as he was begging forgiveness. He threw himself on the couch next to Esther, and then in comes the king. And the king did not think that he was trying to rape the queen. That's not what this is about. Let me explain it. Esther, even as queen, is still part of the king's harem. A harem is a sacred and important possession. She was owned by the king. And I am owned by my king, and I love being owned by my king. She was a sacred and important possession to a king. It's a symbol of his power and his dynasty. Royal wives and concubines were the surety and visible proof of peace agreements and political alliances, and these women were also the king's private property. The king's private property. Eunuchs took care of them so that there was no problem with any men getting in there. They protected them. They protected their modesty. Haman knew the rules, but in his panic and terror, an assumption of privilege maybe, it caused him to react in this way. You know, the enemy will try anything. He will try anything. Well, it's just, or it only was, I didn't mean what he wants us to do is give in to him. And we're not giving in to the enemy. I will not give in to the enemy. Esther didn't give in to the enemy, and the king didn't give in to the enemy. He cast him out. So what he did was considered an affront to the king's exclusive access to his wife. What the king accused him of was not rape, but an unforgivable breach of harem protocol and violating Esther's modesty. He was making a declaration. This is what Haman was doing. He was making a declaration of overthrowing the king, and his fate is sealed at that very moment. King Xerxes says, "Don't mess with my stuff. Do not mess with my stuff." Our King Jesus says, "Don't mess with my kids. Don't mess with my kids." You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ's precious blood. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God." It belongs to God. I belong to Jesus. I hope you belong to Jesus. I belong to him. There are people in the world who feel like nobody wants me. I'm telling you right now, God wants you. He loves you. My history is that Nobody wanted me. But you know what? The day I came to Jesus, I remember thinking, Jesus wants me. God wants me. I didn't have that love. Now I have that love. And I have the love of the King of all, of everything. And they covered his face. They covered his face for execution. Verse 9, now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai. Oh, by the way, Mordecai is the guy who spoke good on the king's behalf, if you recall, just saying. It's standing in the house of Haman. And so then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. You know what? It's just like the cross. The enemy prepared the cross for Jesus. But the cross became the very thing that brought life to the whole world, to all times. Harbona's name means drowsiness. There was, and the definition of it is drowsiness in the land for a prolonged period of dryness. There has been a prolonged time period of dryness in Shushan. I would say to you, there has been a prolonged period of dryness for us as well. Droughtiness, Harbona, one that does extensive damage. Okay, ladies, when your skin gets dry, what happens? You get more wrinkles when your skin is dry. When your skin is moisturized, you get less wrinkles. It's just like that. That dryness causes extensive damage. And that dryness in our hearts will cause extensive damage. And God wants to put an end to it. A chronic or prolonged lack of something expected or desired. A drought of creativity. Well, the drought is over. The drought is over for the Jews in this particular place. And then as we move on to chapter 8, we get to the place where there are leftovers from Haman's reign, which he did. He reigned during that time, his reign of evil. There are leftovers that are going to need to be dealt with, and that's what we deal with in chapter 8. Now, in chapter 8, though, it starts out with, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, and it says, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. That means he gave Queen Esther everything that was her enemy's. Everything. His family, his house, his livestock, his vacation house, his money, his everything. Everything is going to Esther. And this is the first time that Mordecai is meeting the king. Very first time that Mordecai has set eyes on the king face to face. But he's been introduced to her. And I wonder if the king thought, I remember, now I'm getting the connection. So Mordecai comes in and he is introduced to the king. For Esther had told how he was related to her. Remember that, so the king took off his signet ring right away, which he had taken from Haman. Remember, Haman had all of his power, and gave it to Mordecai. Now Mordecai is the second in command. There's the king, there's Mordecai, there's Esther. And Esther is appointed, Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So she technically gave Mordecai everything that Haman had. Because what is she going to do with it? Esther gives the house of Haman to Mordecai. Esther's going, the wealth of the kingdom that was near limitless and the part of the royal palace where the harem resided was hers. It's not like she's going to go move into Haman's house. She can't enjoy all of that stuff because she has everything. She has everything. She is joint heirs with the king. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have that. As far as the king is concerned, the matter of saving Esther's life was separate from saving his for her people. So in verse 3, now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, and says exactly who this Haman was, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. She has come in again before the king, unannounced and uninvited. She comes in on the floor. She is bowing down to him. She is in tears. The king looks at her and thinks, I know this woman. I have seen this woman do great and mighty things. Why is she in tears right now? He lowers the scepter to her. And as he lowers the scepter to her, the king says, I accept you, and I want to know what's going on with you, because this is not normal for you. You're joyous. You're filled with happiness. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. That's your thing. But today you're crying. I need to know why. He held out the scepter to her and said, she said, so Esther arose and stood before the king. She doesn't have to be in a submissive position. She can stand before the king. It's one of the reasons I stand in worship. I love to stand and worship. For me, I get to stand in the presence of the king. And that just is so special to me. And she said, if it pleases the king, and if I've found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, of the Agagite, again, saying exactly who we're talking about, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. You remember, that cannot be. It cannot happen. He cannot go back on that thing. He cannot go against it. So anyway, and so, for how can I endure to see the evil, verse 6, that will come to my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? This is intercession. This is what a prayer of intercession looks like. Coming on the behalf of someone else before the king. A real intercessory prayer is not about me. It's about someone else, and I'm bringing someone else to the king. I am making intercession for them, just like Jesus made intercession for me so that I can stand before the Father. It's Jesus who made that intercession. And then the king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai, the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves, you know that this cannot be put down. I can't reverse it. It had the king's seal on it. And you know what? This king, remember, he probably didn't even investigate what Haman was talking about. He trusted Haman. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. But he trusted Haman. And Haman misled him and deceived him. And so he can't change that, though, because it had his signature, the king's signature, and the king's sign on it from the signet ring. And so it can't be changed. Okay, they're going to annihilate the Jews on the 13th day of Adar. And so he tells them in verse 8, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please. Go ahead and write it in the king's name. I trust you, Mordecai. I trust you. Mordecai has saved his life. He trusts a man who saves his life. And seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So go ahead and write a new one, because I can't revoke the other one. You go ahead and write the new one. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews and satraps, the governors and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 in all. So we're going through this whole thing again that we started out with in chapter 1, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and this one is also going to the Jews in their own script and their own language. It's kind of like getting to read the Bible in any translation that's out there. We have all different translations. We have the Bible written in all different languages. It's kind of like that. He covered such a big area that they spoke different languages, different dialects of those languages. And so as he's sending it out, they are going to write it just the way that the first one was written. It has exactly 70 days have passed since the original edict was pronounced. 70 days have passed. Now, the Jews have royal permission to fight for their lives. So let's get to them. And he wrote, in the name of King Ahasuerus, so in the name of Jesus, that why do I pray in the name of Jesus? In the name of my king. In the name of my king, I am telling you this. He sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. They've got to move quickly. They've got to move quickly. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives. They were not allowed to protect their lives before. They didn't have the necessary things that they needed. They weren't allowed before, but now they are allowed to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. They cannot attack anyone that does not attack them. The Jews were not to go on the attack. They could only defend themselves, both little children, women, and to plunder their possessions. So it's written exactly the way that Haman wrote his, but now it's also to the Jews. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So it was all right there. So the Jews got royal permission to fight for their lives, but there's a condition. The battle was only to occur on one day. It could only happen on one day. Just as the Persians were to attack the Jews only on one day, which is the 13th day of Adar, so the Jews could only attack their attackers on that same day. They are not allowed to attack unless they have been attacked. Remember, this is happening. Well, there had to be a date limit established so that vendettas wouldn't go on forever. One day, there's one day that this will take place. After that, the Persians did not want to kill the Jews. They were their friends. They were their neighbors. They were the ones who were in public offices. They didn't want to kill them. And this was clear to them, that this edict was nullification without revocation. Now, the neighbors, the Persians, they don't have to attack. They don't have to go in. So it nullified it without revoking it. So, and everybody knew what was going on there. It gave them the ability to put on the whole armor of God. It gave the Jews the ability to put on the whole armor of God. And every day we need to put on that whole armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, carrying the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, feet shod with the good news of the gospel. We need to have our armor on every single day, ready for whatever comes on us. In verse 14, the couriers moved so quickly. Some scholars estimate that since the empire stretched as much as 2,000 miles from Susa, that it might take up to 3 months for every corner of the empire to receive a royal decree. The word of the king must go out as quickly as possible. Are we sharing the word of God as quickly as possible? We have opportunity right now that we haven't had before. We have time. We are in our homes. We're not busy with other stuff outside. We have no excuse anymore. I have no excuse. You guys are doing it all right, I'm sure. I have no excuse. I need to get the word of God out more and more and do it. But notice in verse 15, so when all of this was done, the decree was issued in Shushan the citadel, and when it was issued in Shushan the citadel, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Remember, he was introduced earlier to the people in Shushan. Remember what happened? Haman took him around on the royal steed, wearing the clothes that belonged to the king, and saying, thus shall the king do for the man who, whatever it was, as he went on. So Mordecai has already been introduced to the people. They know who he is. But let's take a look at this, because I always want you to look at things. Why does it say that it was blue and purple and fine linen and the gold crown, the crown that was made of gold? Why is that brought up? Because we want to pay attention. We want to look at it. Blue represents, it's the color of the heavens. It's all things that God has given us. He has given us all things to enjoy. It is blue as the heavens and stretches across, and we need to appreciate that. White, of course, is purity. And we put it on, it's that practical purity that every one of the believers should have on every day. We have it when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Our sins are washed away. We are white as snow. Though my sins were like scarlet, his blood has washed it white as snow. The fine linen reminds us of the righteousness of the saints, the right standing with God of the saints. The purple, of course, the color of royalty. I am royalty. You are royalty. We all are royalty. We are in the royal family, the royal family of God. And then the crown of gold. And when we went through, I think it was chapter 5, we did that whole short study on all of the crowns. So look those up and see what crowns you can come across. But we are crowned with righteousness. We are crowned with his goodness. We are crowned with all sorts of things. But this is a crown of gold, and it tells of the divine glory, power, and blessing. Blessing not only for himself, but for all who listened to his word. This was not a blessing just for Mordecai. It was a blessing for all that responded to his word. And God is still raising up men and women who will honor him and honor his word. God is still raising up people who will honor him and honor his word. And so in verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, excitement, and in every province. So it would, that joy and that excitement would kind of move kind of every day, I would think, as this edict went out. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then I want to make mention that this feast and holiday, as on the things that I read, it was the Gentiles that prepared it all. They were so excited about it all. So it was the Gentiles that prepared it all. And then it says, then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now this is very exciting. Very exciting. Then many of them became Jews. Unfortunately, though, they took on the things of the Jews, but they didn't change their lives. Some of them did. Some of them changed their lives. Some of them went after the same God that the Jews were after, the one and only God. But many were just afraid of what the Jews could do to them. And so they didn't change their lives. They accepted the Jews. They accepted their lifestyle. They accepted their religion. They gave every appearance of being a Jew, but their lives didn't change. And unfortunately, that also happens with people who give their lives to Christ, but nothing changes, because they hang on to stuff. And so you look at their lives, and I remember when they accepted the Lord, but now they're walking like this or like that. When we truly give our lives to Christ, he will change us. He will change us from glory to glory. And at the end of the day, when our little time of being home goes into kind of going back to what was, let's check and make sure that as we're going back to what was, that we weigh the things that need to be brought back. Because there are some things in my life that don't need to be brought back. And part of that is busyness. I want to be busy about the things of the Lord. And I know you do too. So I am looking forward to you seeing me next week as we go into chapter 9 and 10. And then the following week, we're going to do the overview of what we have done in Ruth and Esther. And then we'll move on into Habakkuk. So I'm excited. I'm excited on what the Lord is doing. I know that he is changing us from glory to glory. This is the day. No matter what you're going through right now, I just want you to hear me. Don't tune me out right now. I'm not done yet. Okay? This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. No matter what my circumstances, my joy does not depend on my circumstances. Happiness does not depend on my circumstances. My joy is a joy unspeakable and full of his glory. I have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. How are we going to walk through this? we are going to walk through this whole thing the same way that we walk through every other day before or after. We're going to walk it with Jesus. Know that He is in complete control and that He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know. And so, Father, I thank You, God. I thank You for Your faithfulness to us. I thank You for Your faithfulness back through Esther, Lord, and the things that went on with Mordecai. Father, the things that You do not allow Your people to be hurt. Well, we go through hard times, but Lord, You will always have a remnant of people. Thank You for Your protection. Thank You, Lord, for Your hand on us. Father, I pray for families who have lost a loved one during this time, for whatever reason, Lord, whether it's coronavirus or if it's some other thing that took their life. I know there are people dying of other things. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would just comfort these families. Walk alongside them. Let them know Your presence with them, Lord. And Father, I rejoice in what You're doing. We are living in exciting times. I really can't wait to see what You're going to do next. I really am excited, Lord, to hear from You. So my prayer life has changed because I spend more time listening than talking. And so, Lord, help us to submit our lives to You, to be brave because of who You are in us and through us. Lord, I pray Your blessing on every person that is listening to this right now. Every person that's watching it or just listening to it. Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would do great and mighty things in their life today. Father, that You would anoint them with the power of Your Holy Spirit and that they would walk in Your peace throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you, but Jesus loves you the best. Jesus, we worship You for all You are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of Your name, I'm giving up, letting go.